he had brought up Samaritan Ministries, which was one of two that he brought up, but I really only looked into, I just wanted to check into Samaritan Ministries. And Rich had explained it pretty accurately last week, and I just kind of wanted to follow up and say, it does look like a really good Christian organization. It's not insurance. That's one thing you'll have to just know coming up front. It's not insurance. It's not what it is. It's Christians getting together and directly giving to pay one another's medical expenses. I think Rich kind of explained a little bit about it. I just kind of want to do a little summary. Basically what happens is, if you were a new person, you would make a payment of, let's say you have a family, you'd pay about $300. And that would go to this organization to cover some of the administrative costs. And then for the next 11 months, your payment would also be $300. Now that payment you would direct to go directly to a family to cover a medical expense of some sort. So what Samaritan Ministries does in this, what the administrative cost goes for, is they publish this newsletter which will list out needs of individuals that you can pay for with your membership fee. I just kind of wanted to give an overall summary. I encourage you to look into it if you're interested. But the thing is, it's not insurance, but it is an alternative. And it's another way of being fully compliant with the Affordable Care Act. Because if you sign up for that ministry, you're compliant and you won't pay that $95 fee as a penalty. Also, there was a question about HSAs last week about withdrawals after age 65. You don't get penalized after 65 if you take a withdrawal. You do pay tax, just so you know, after 65 or when you're disabled. So that's the answer to that question. A couple announcements. This is the last week of the personal finance series. So next week we'll be back in here. We'll be watching one of those missions on the front. Is it mission? Dispatches from the front. So everybody just get here on time. Get here at 9:15. As you know, they'll run the full time. So we'll need to be here on time. I think Pastor this week will be sending out an email just so you can provide any feedback you might have for me in the course of this, because I will be teaching this again end of July. So any feedback would be helpful to improve upon what is done here for the next group. So let's open up in prayer. Lord, it said, who are we to give so generously, because everything comes to you from you. We give only what comes from your hand, so we can't boast about what we give. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for this class, this opportunity to learn together in your word. It's been a wonderful growth opportunity for me in my faith. I hope that it has helped everyone in attendance. That is my hope. We hope to live our lives pleasing to you, Lord, in every way, financial and anything else. Thank you, Lord, for everything you've given us. Amen. All right, let's just start off. So today, estate and legacy planning to conclude the series. We'll just kind of start off with defining what we're going to talk about. You can use those terms, estate and legacy, in different contexts. But for today, it's the whole of a person's possessions after they die is what an estate is when we talk about estate. Legacy is a gift or a bequest that is handed down, endowed, or conveyed from one person to another. In other words, it's what you leave behind. So that's just a kind of, when I say estate and legacy, that's what I mean. So let's just start off really first. What is this estate and legacy? Why is it important to us as Christians? I think we could find some good examples in the Bible. I have a few listed. There's many examples. I mean, I only have four listed today, but it's pretty easy to find. Just look at the end of anyone's life, and the Bible will provide basically what their final parting words are. And I'm going to talk more about what this all means, but let's first go to the Bible. So in 1 Chronicles 28, 9 through 10, I'll read it out loud, and I have it on the screen. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. So if we think back to those terms I have brought up, David had a legacy, and it's not a legacy that just started on his deathbed. It's a legacy that started with every day of his life leading up to his end. In the end, he imparted these words to Solomon. And this is what he gave Solomon, his legacy, his gift, or his, I use this, the terms gift or bequest, something he handed down. This knowledge, this wisdom and desire to seek God. God also passed a legacy on to Solomon, the task of building the temple in Israel. Undoubtedly, David also passed all of his wealth and possessions on to Solomon. But notice the most important is this, that he passed the legacy of God and knowing and loving God. Let's read the next one. And I'm doing three right from the book of John. So if you want to flip there, that's fine. But I will have them on the screen. So these are all coming from Christ, the perfect example of a perfect legacy. So Christ in John 13, 34 through 35 says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So he gives this command, and this is, the days are approaching to his end. He gives this clear, concise command to his disciples, so when he passes, they know. And notice how he says, "As I have loved you." It's not just what he's saying on his deathbed. It's his whole life led up to this. So John 14, 25 through 28. "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He gives peace, this type of peace that comes from the Spirit. Let's do one more example. I hope I can give peace to my children. When Jesus saw his, okay, so this is John 19, 26 through 27. When Jesus saw his mother there and this disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. So here's Jesus. He's hanging on the cross and he's caring for his own right there that are in front of him and making sure they're being cared for when he's gone. So why is an estate plan or a legacy plan, why is that important to a Christian? In the course of making this class, I found this quote online. It says this, and I don't know if I'll just read it. "Whether we realize it or not, the lack of an estate plan or one not prepared according to our Christian values testifies as how strongly we believe in the truth of the spiritual principle about faithful stewardship." And I agree with that. I would also add that it says a little bit more. It says, "Is God central to our lives?" What is the meaning behind our life? Do we believe in what God says about heaven? It should be evidence to someone else looking at our plan that God is present in it. So another thought on the importance of estate and legacy planning. When you go on a long trip, you plan what to bring. I mean, we're not going to bring anything to when we die, it says that. But we plan who's going to care for our house, our animals, our children, whatever we leave behind when we go on a long trip. Kind of, maybe not the best example, but somewhat similar. We want to make sure our affairs are in order, so we're ready to go to the next place, to heaven. Estate and legacy planning is for everyone. I know a lot of people who say, "It's just for the rich people. I'm not leaving anything behind." We learn from Jesus and from David that you're leaving behind more than just whatever you've accumulated. I mean, the Bible says, isn't life more than an abundance of possessions? So that's why it's important. It's important financially and intangibly, everything that our life has been. Maybe we can glorify God in our passing. But we are in a financial series, so we will talk about more of that today. And maybe the legacy planning would be for another day, another discussion. So I have a few kind of words of wisdom I've gathered from some people I know that planned, expert planners. I take a lot of advice. They just say a good legacy and estate plan, it starts today. It starts today. You lay the foundation for it today. What you tell your kids and what you tell other people. If it's the same as it is for what you want to pass spiritually as your possessions. You want to say who wants to get or what you want to give them. You want to communicate this during your lifetime. I just have this kind of thought. How would someone receive your inheritance if it's inconsistent with your life and how they know you? Let's say just a random cousin gets $1 million from an uncle he doesn't know. I don't know what would that do to that cousin. All of a sudden I have $1 million. Would that have benefited him in any way? Well, financially, yeah, but how is his spirit gonna react to that? How is he in his spirit gonna react to that? I don't know. It might do more harm than good. I don't have examples, but you can list them. I'm sure you've heard of people who have won the lottery and it's just been a curse to them. So I think it's really, really important to start today in our legacy planning, in estate planning. So kind of on the same point, communicate and document your intentions clearly and concisely. So it's very important that you communicate everything in advance so they know, so they receive it in a way that it's not just, what did I do with this? When David passed on, it doesn't say explicitly in the scripture, but I can imagine that David would have, during his lifetime, taught Solomon about God. He didn't just suddenly, oh, love God. So it's important that we communicate this throughout our lifetime. And if you're in state, so when we're speaking about estates, if it involves property, it's very important to have it documented properly in a way that can't be contested. And I'll talk more about that in a bit. So the third tip, and I had already mentioned this, but it enables those you leave behind to be productive in their faith. You don't want to bequest something that's going to hinder someone. That's something we think about, that we have to think about. We hope our bequests are helpful, our gifts. We hope they're helpful and not a hindrance. That's something we pray about. That's just three kind of basic tips. So next I'm kind of going on to some of the components that in making an estate plan. I'd like to talk about legacy. I've learned a lot about it, legacy planning in the past weeks. But, you know, I am confined to today. So we'll talk about estate planning to stay on topic of this personal finance class. So the components of an estate plan are there's four things. Well, I think there's five that I'm going to mention today. So very first is a last will and testament. It's important to have one of these documents, a written document that explains where your possessions go. It appoints a guardian to maybe watch over your children when you die. It appoints a person to administer your estate, to decide where the assets are distributed, who will receive the remainder after all of your creditors are paid. How will final medical expenses and funeral costs be paid for? A will will explain these things. And it's not just for the rich, it's for anyone. If you have children, it's really critical to think about this, especially who's going to be the guardian, because, you know, we could die at any time. You don't have to dwell on it. It just takes some time to get a will together. That's really all I wanted to mention about a will. It's an important legal document. And it does those things. Appoints a guardian for your children. Appoints someone to administer your estate. Says where you want things to go. That's what it does. Another document would be a power of attorney. So you can appoint someone to manage your financial affairs if you become incapacitated. And I should just mention this. These documents are important because the alternative is the state of Minnesota will decide these things for you. And if you're okay with the state doing this for you, that's okay. But I think we want to be a little bit more in control. To ensure it's consistent with our beliefs, and that's just my thought on that. But a power of attorney, you can appoint someone to manage your financial affairs in the event you become incapacitated. Now, there's two main types of power of attorneys. There's a durable power of attorney is the term, and what that means is it becomes effective immediately. And they can manage pay your bills. The other is a springing power of attorney. You can set up a springing power of attorney that would come into effect For example, if you became disabled or have a terminal illness, which you're unable to decide on something. So it's important to have this in your estate plan. Also, a similar, a living will or healthcare directive. This will explain what type of life-sustaining care you want if you're incapacitated. Another legal document that's necessary for an estate plan. You can appoint with one of these, with a healthcare directive, a healthcare agent to advocate for you on deciding what treatment you'd want. I guess just kind of an example is if you were to get in an accident and become a vegetable, for a lack of a better term, where you're hooked up to a medical device and that's the only thing sustaining your life and you're in a coma. And if you can decide, well, do I want to live like this or should I don't want to be hooked up to a machine. That's what this does. It gives that sort of instruction. So the state's not making that decision for you. Another legal instrument that can be used are trusts. You might be thinking, well, trust, that's just for the wealthy country clubber type. No, trust can be useful. It can be really useful. Just one example of a useful trust. There's a trust called a charitable remainder trust. And what this trust does is it allows you during your lifetime to receive distributions of income. So you put money in this trust and you can receive distributions of the income from the principal balance. When you die, the principal will go to whatever charity you designate. It's kind of a useful tool. And it avoids the whole, there's a process I'm going to kind of summarize towards the end, the probate process. It's a way of avoiding that because I'll talk a little bit about that. I don't want to go over the top on it. But so trusts can be very useful, and it's worth looking into in planning your estate. They can be very simple or they can be complex. They could cost some money to set up. You have to be careful in planning these. I just want to mention for an overall kind of survey summary of this. Another, it's not a legal document on this next one. Lifetime giving is another way to manage and plan your estate. So you don't have to pay any money to get lifetime giving. You don't have to make any sort of legal document. You just give money. Under the law, you can give up to $14,000 to any person, as many individuals as you want, without paying any sort of tax, any sort of gift tax. If you want to give more than $14,000, it's also exempt from tax. There's a thing, it's called a lifetime unified credit. It's the amount of the lifetime unified credit is $5.5 million, so it's a lot of money. So you'd have to give over $5.5 million to have a taxable gift. But it's different from state. It's $1 million for state. Also, generally, any gifts made to spouses or charities or medical expenses are excluded from this gift tax. Okay. So those are the main components. The best way of planning your estate is to give it away, so there's not much planning to do, or to do it during your lifetime. But it's also important to have some of these things in place to care for your loved ones when you pass. And I just wanted to quick mention this. I just wanted to really emphasize the importance of having a will, because a lot of people that I talk to, or they just don't know these things that exist. I mean, it's not something you think about unless you had to go through this process. And I just kind of wanted to mention it, just for understanding. So there's a court in the state of Minnesota called the probate court. And what it is it's a legal process of when you die, everything, you're referred to as a decedent when you die, and everything a decedent owns goes into your estate, which is a legal entity. So this probate court, the function of it protects all of the assets of your estate. It wants to ensure that all the creditors are paid, all the tax filings are made, the family's cared for, and ultimately just distributing the assets from your estate, passing on the legal title. So again, I don't want to bore you in details. I just want to make sure you're aware of this. It can be a very long and drawn-out process, very expensive if you've ever been through it before. I'll just kind of mention the type of proceedings that they have. So there's a thing called a collection by affidavit for small estates, and this wouldn't be as expensive to run. What it is when you die, your estate, if you have probate assets, and I'll explain what those are in a bit, but of less than $50,000, you'll go through this collection by affidavit, and you don't have to, it's a less formal process. The court's not involved as much. Basically, the person who's entitled to receive something will sign an affidavit. And I'll also mention, I'll just mention all of them quick. The summary admission, there's a couple other processes they have. Again, it's just a flyover. It settles, a summary admission's another form. If you have no creditors to pay, your estate can be handled through a summary admission. It basically, creditors don't have the opportunity to make any sort of claim in this type of estate proceeding. So I'll just quick go through it. Determination of descent, I'm not going to talk about that. Informal probate administration and formal probate administration, these are the things we want to try to avoid just because they're costly. And when we leave our loved ones behind, we just don't want to leave an administrative nightmare for them. I mean, they'll be grieving you, and if you have these things planned out, it won't be a burden to them. Just quick mention, what a formal probate administration is there's a judge. He'll appoint a personal representative. It's according to your will, or if one's not appointed by a will, they'll decide on one for you. And then they'll formally go through. They'll call all the creditors in to witness the proceeding and make sure they're all paid. It's a very involved process and takes a lot of time, like maybe over a year. Very time consuming. As opposed to informal probate, in this, the court doesn't supervise any of the proceedings, so it's a little bit better in that sense. I think it depends on which proceeding is. If you have interested parties in your estate, that's how they pick it out. If there's disputes or whatever. So the point of bringing all of these things up is, just want to emphasize the importance of a will. And I said that a few times, but I'll say it again. So another thing, and I just want to fly over these things, but so in the probate court, so do you need to go to the probate court is usually the question. There's things called non-probate assets and probate assets. So anything that's a probate asset has to go to this probate court. The purpose of it is that it needs to transfer the legal title to another person, and that can only be done through court. So in making a plan, name beneficiaries to your life insurance, joint tenancy real estate. If you and your wife own it jointly, it'll avoid probate court, your house. Property transferred with, I'm not going to go through each of these individually. It's just more of an awareness point, emphasizing the importance of a will. And that's really all I wanted to go through today on this topic. Does anyone have any questions?
Will you cover the impact of a will, the cost of timing on probate versus an estate, for example?
Do I have the figures? No.
Ballpark?
Well, I think you can get a will prepared for... Depends on what attorney. I mean, usually you go to an attorney to have it draft up, but you could go to like LegalZoom too. I don't have kind of those figures. I just know that it could be maybe $100 to $1,000 to prepare a will, just depending on your estate, versus tens of thousands of dollars to go through this whole probate process. Yes, but it does put you into probate. But if, I mean, the benefit of the will is the state isn't deciding those things for you. But yep, with a trust, you'll avoid it. Mm-hmm. So if you put your assets in a trust, you won't have to go through probate. And I wish I had thought about those costs in preparing this, but... Yeah, you can't direct. The state has statutory guidelines saying where it goes. So I guess I did say when I was speaking that that a will save you money in the long run. I guess I was kind of thinking about a trust, because the trust you'd be able to avoid probate. And then I had a list of non-probate assets. That if you own those type of assets, it doesn't have to go through probate. The only point I wanted to make is you just need to sit down and plan it. And it'd be very long and time consuming to go through each individual step today. Because it's very complex. I'm not an attorney, unfortunately. I don't understand all of the aspects of it. I just kind of wanted to basically say, these are the things you need, and it's good to sit down and go through them. So.
I just wanted to ask, too, as far as getting a will drawn up, you can do a video will, can't you?
I wouldn't know. A video will, Rich had mentioned, I've heard of things on maybe television shows, but I don't know if that's legally binding or not. Mm-hmm. So two witnesses are required for a will. Any other comments?
Yeah. I'm curious, maybe get feedback from all of you. You mentioned the importance of communicating.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm wondering, the question goes two ways. I'm wondering if any of you, how have you communicated with your parents regarding documents? That's a potentially challenging subject if you're on the son or daughter side talking to your parents about that, or if you are on the other side, you're a parent, how have you spoken to your children about documents and these end-of-life issues. So
What
feedback do you have?
Well, that's what I was saying about the video will, because if you have a difficulty in getting them to draw up the right papers and things, so they can express in a video with the family that there is some recognition of that.
No, it isn't. What I'm not asking about that. What I'm asking about is the specific conversation. Dad, do you have a will? Dad, what do I need to know about the contents of the will? Where are these documents? That's the kind of, if it was, let's just say it was a video thing.
Yeah.
Dad, what does it contain? Where is it? How do I get access to it? What do you want me to do? So I'm looking at it both ways. If you're on the child side, the son or daughter side, have you had that conversation? If you're on the other side, have you had that conversation? Help the rest of us who are in that position.
Well, that's what I was saying about the video will, is that I know I had a customer, I had his mother, he was concerned about the assets in the family and where they were going to go. And she would express it to him, but she wouldn't go and actually get the documents drawn up. And so the process was that the potential was for him to get her to just sit down and talk with the family and express it in that format, and that this particular customer was also a lawyer and understood some of the aspects here. Where, and that's all I know about it.
But okay, so has anybody had an actual conversation with your family? That's what I mean. A lot of anecdotes I've heard about somebody. Harold?
When my parents died, they said, well, they had a small farm, but they transferred it with a living document. But so she had all the assets. Mom had all the assets until she died, and then it transferred. In their case, for the children, and to the grandchildren upon the children's death. So we talked about it both as a family and with them before that occurred. And on the other side of it, we talk to our kids about where things are at, wills and trusts and various things. So they may not have the specifics, but we've got, they know where to go to make a contact that does know where all those things are.
So you initiated that conversation with your children?
Yes.
With your mom, did she initiate the conversation with you or no? So how did that happen?
Well, Dad had set up all those things before he died, and that was just a kind of natural thing.
So did he initiate that communication with you? How did you become aware of
it? He did it with the lawyer, and then he told us about it.
Okay. So there's been initiation by you and some initiation by your parents in that communication. Thank you.
But I think the point is that you need to have that conversation, and if they don't bring it up, you need to.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So, sure.
I was just going to say, we're on the opposite end. I'm a granddaughter of grandma, who I know does not have the trust thing, and so I brought it up to my mom, saying, you need to have dad talk to grandma, because she's now in stage 4 cancer and probably will not live out of 2 years, and there's nothing there. So I've initiated, mom, you need to talk to dad, and I know that even this makes it more important to say, dad, you have to sit down with grandma, with the lawyer, or it's going to go on probate, and they won't have any money to bury her.